Now let's open our Bible to Mark. We read the record of Gethsemane in the book of Luke. I'd like for you to look at the book of Mark right now, the parallel record given by this gospel writer. As I said, in all three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the record of that experience of Jesus in Gethsemane. I'd like for you to look at Mark chapter 14 at verse 37. Let's actually start at verse 32, please. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." I want to call our message from God's Word today, "Gethsemane was for you." As I have the privilege of sharing God's Word again in this morning worship time, and I look out and you and our congregation, and I realize that what we just read was for each person who's here today. Gethsemane was for you. The earthly life of Jesus, God's Savior Son, began with the announcement of good news for all people, all human sinners. The good news can be boiled down to this statement: unto us a Savior is born. That's the beginning of the story, the life of Jesus Christ. He lived somewhat in obscurity until he was 30. And after 30, at the age of 30, God's Son began his public ministry. And he had 3.5 years of supernatural works, manifesting God's saving mercy. And God's Son, his Savior's Son, is now facing hateful determination of his own people, the people Israel. A resolve, a conclusion they have come to, that he must die. We must get rid of this man, this Jesus man, now and forever. And when John the Apostle summarized that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he put it this way: "He is the Word. He is God. All things were created by him. And he came unto his own creation, to his own world, and his own people did not receive him. They resolved that he must die at the hands of the Romans on a hill of skulls called Calvary." And so now when we come to this event, this Gethsemane event from the life of Christ, he's facing the cross. He's facing what that execution on the cross will mean. I love these verses I'm going to share with you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, says this about his cross: "He who his own self bore our sins in his body, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness." 1 Peter 3:18, "The just one suffered for the unjust." I can personalize that for myself. Galatians 3:13, "He became a curse for us." I was pondering that in my thoughts this morning early. He became a curse. Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator, is the one who pronounced a curse on sin. And when he would go to the cross, he would become that curse upon sin and wickedness. He became a curse for us. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 boils it down into this great statement. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The one person who has ever lived on this planet, who never sinned, became sin in that experience at the cross. That's what Jesus is now facing. So in Gethsemane, Jesus goes before the Father on our behalf, and he expresses his willingness to be crucified, his willingness to bear the terrible burden of human sin, of my sin and your sin and all of the sin of the world, to become the Savior of all people who deserved to be punished forever in hell. He took that punishment upon himself. Hebrews chapter 2:9 says it so clearly. He tasted death for every man. Jesus himself explained it this way. If I'm lifted up on the cross, I will die. I will suffer and die for all people. He became the propitiation, John the Apostle tells us, for human sin. That's a complete, satisfactory sacrifice, the vicarious sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And I'd like for you to listen to Hebrews chapter 5. You may even want to turn to this for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 7. It explains it this way. Concerning Jesus, Hebrews 5 verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications, that's talking about Gethsemane, with vehement cries and tears, this is the Gethsemane experience, to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, referring to his death on the cross. And having perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. Friends, I want to emphasize this morning, as we look at this awesome moment in Gethsemane for Jesus, it was for me. And you as an individual can take that today also and say, this Gethsemane experience of Jesus was for me. And what I want this morning, dear people, is for us to go from this pleasant meeting place here at Living Hope Church and go back in our mind and our thoughts to the garden called Gethsemane on that terrifying night and listen carefully to his words as we'll focus on the words of Jesus in Gethsemane. And then I want for us to decide personally what these words spoken by Jesus to his loving Father mean for your life and my life. Folks, let's face it. The Bible says we are doomed sinners. We are condemned. We are hopeless. We are guilty before God. And Jesus is praying to the Father on our behalf. Did he present his life in Gethsemane for you? That's what I want you to ponder today when we look at this. And the promise of the Scripture is that the saving words of Jesus are for each one who is willing to believe them. He said, if you believe my words, you'll have everlasting life. You will not come into condemnation. You'll pass from death unto life. Now, in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, describing Gethsemane, there are numerous applications that we could make. Personal applications. But I want just to highlight three special applications for us today to think about, take from the Lord, take from his word, and believe in our hearts. The first thing that strikes me is in verse 40, back in the Gospel of Luke, verse 40, where Jesus affirms to us the way to deal with temptation, the way to escape temptation when it comes against us. Just look at verse 40, please. It's a major truth. When he came to the place, he said to them, now look at this carefully, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, Matthew gives us that same quotation and also does Mark in the record of Gethsemane. Jesus is saying to us, there's a way to escape temptation so that you'll not be destroyed and defeated by the enemy, by the flesh, by your world, or by Satan himself. And when I look at that, I conclude that Jesus is referring to every kind of temptation that comes against us, every temptation that we will experience. But in the context of the Lord's agony, facing the suffering of the next 2 or 3 days, he's especially referring to the temptation of a disciple to forsake him, to turn away from him in his time of suffering and rejection, an ignominious crucifixion. The Bible says God will provide a way of escape. Jesus said we ought always to pray and not to faint. And now he's saying to these three men, he left the other nine at a distance. He took Peter, James, and John to the place where he was going to pray that prayer of agony. And he said to those three men, Peter, James, and John, pray that you will not enter into temptation, that you will not be overcome by temptation. Listen to Matthew. Then he said to them, Jesus talking to Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Bible says the Lord knows our weaknesses. I love Hebrews chapter 4. I quote it often from this pulpit. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now listen, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The old King James says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities. We have a priest who understands our weaknesses. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The psalmist said, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities us who are his believers. He knows our frame. He knows what we're like. And he sympathizes with us. He knows that we are but dust. And Jesus, talking to Peter, James, John, looking straight into their faces, said, now, men, you're going to face temptation, and here's the solution for facing temptation. Pray that you not enter into temptation, implying that you will not be overcome by the tempter. So when temptation comes to a believer, the solution, Jesus said, is prayer. I hope that might be impacted on the mind of each one of us today. Because I know every one of us in this room faces temptation. Day after day, we experience temptations of one kind or another. And we can either be overwhelmed and defeated by temptation, or we can meet temptation the way Jesus told us, with prayer, dependence upon our Father God. Consider this statement in terms of Simon Peter. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to chapter 22 of Luke. And I want to read about the temptation that Peter is going to experience. It's Luke chapter 22 at verse 31. I want to read this and have you follow in your Bible. Luke 22, verse 31. Peter, here's the answer now. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. But look at what Jesus said about that. Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny 3 times that you know me. Now, Peter is going to experience the toughest time in his life. The day of the crucifixion of Christ, he's going to be accused. You're one of his followers. You're one of his disciples. Your speech gives you away that you follow Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, Peter, I've prayed for you that you'll survive that. But now the Lord is saying to Simon Peter, Peter, here's how you need to deal with this, with that which you'll face. You need to pray that you'll not enter in temptation. That is, that you'll not be overwhelmed by temptation. Now let's think of this, folks. How could Simon Peter, that bold follower of Jesus, how could he avoid the disappointing failure, the sin of denying Jesus three times? And the scriptures show us, as we evaluate this, that Simon Peter was trusting in his sword. Later on, we'll find he brought a sword with him, and he's going to defend Jesus, preventing his death, defend him against the Roman soldiers. And Jesus is saying, Peter, I've got a better way for you. I have an alternative concerning the temptation. Simon Peter, pray. Don't depend upon a human sword. Pray that you enter into not, you will not enter in and be deceived by temptation. Now, there's something we've talked about, and I want to highlight it and mention again. At this time, Peter didn't know the gospel. That's amazing to me, but it's a major thing to understand. He's been following the Lord for 3 years and a half. But at this time, the Gethsemane time, Simon Peter didn't know the truth of the gospel, that Jesus was going to die for his sins, be buried, and raised again. And at this time, as Simon Peter is facing this test of his life, he didn't know about the Holy Spirit coming to live in his life. And so when he faced temptation, the temptation to save his life, to deny Christ and turn away, he didn't understand the gospel, and he didn't understand what it meant to have the strength of the Holy Spirit within him. And Jesus is saying, Simon Peter, you need to learn this truth, this awesome maxim. The way to deal with temptation in life is to know the Father and have a relationship with him by prayer. You don't have to save your own life. You can trust the Lord. You can trust him. Have a relationship with him through prayer. Now, we think of that in terms of Simon Peter. But consider the sure, supernatural way revealed by Jesus to you and to me. Lord, I face a lot of temptations in this Christian life. I want to be true. I want to follow you. I want to be obedient. I want to be a true witness. I want to represent you in the world. And Jesus said, you need to learn something about prayer. Pray. Prayer is a secret so that you'll not be overwhelmed by temptation. And this morning, folks, what I want us to see is that Jesus' Gethsemane prayer, his agony prayer in Gethsemane, the day before he died, is an example of his own and our own triumph against temptation. How do we win out against temptation? It's through a prayer relationship, an intimate relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I also want to point this out. This is a major idea. Jesus said there's a difference between casual, distracted, vain, repetitious prayers and agonizing Gethsemane prayer. Jesus talked about the religious people standing in the street corner and say their long prayers to God to be seen by men. One of the things, I've mentioned this previously, but it's important in this context. I've never found in the years of studying the New Testament and the life of Christ, I have never found once where Jesus said to his men, let's get together and have a prayer meeting. Never found once when he did that. But almost always when you read the four Gospels, Jesus' style, his example, his pattern, is it says he went to a secluded place. He left his men. He went to a place where he was alone. He spent a whole night in prayer to the Father. To me, that's a major example for us. Our prayer life should not be to be seen by men or to fulfill some kind of a religious duty, but our prayer life should be an intimate relationship with the Father. Alone with God the Father. And Jesus is saying this. He's saying the secret of overcoming temptation, the secret of a life of spiritual victory while you're here on planet Earth is a prayer relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 3, Paul tells us how that works. He said, when we pray as Jesus prayed, even as Paul prayed, he, God, is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we could ask. Now listen to this part. According to his power that works within us. I can't emphasize that adequately. I realize that this morning, but I'm trying to. And as serious believers in Christ, I want us to get a hold of what Jesus is saying to these men at Gethsemane. He's saying, men, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray to the Father now. He left them a stone's throw distance from him. And he said, while you're alone, I want you to avoid, in order to avoid turning back because of fear, because of the hostility simmering in Jerusalem against me, I want you to pray. Have a relationship of prayer that you'll not enter in, you'll not be defeated by this temptation. Folks, that's for us. How to live one day at a time in this kind of a world, overcoming temptation, overcoming the world, our own flesh, overcoming Satan. It's a prayer, a private prayer relationship with God. Jesus said it's going into a private place and having that relationship with God. So when we feel temptation coming against us, Jesus' insight for you and me is prayer. And what did they do? They fell asleep. They failed to get a hold of this because of their weakness. Second major truth that strikes me in this Gethsemane episode from the life of Jesus, not only that he affirms the way to escape temptation, but secondly, he expresses his willingness to be the saving sacrifice for us. I have mentioned already that this Gethsemane experience will be meaningful if we realize it was for me. Gethsemane was for me. Calvary's cross was for me. But Gethsemane is where he nailed it down that he was going to Calvary's cross. Look at verse 42. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Here's what Jesus prayed. Father, if it is your will, and remember, folks, the Bible says God made this plan before the foundation of the world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made this plan by which you and I would be saved. That is the cross, the death of Jesus. He said, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I want to say this about that statement, folks. To believe this statement, the prayer of Jesus at this time, is actually the crisis of coming to faith in Jesus. Jesus was saying to the Father right now, Father, I wish there was another way. I wish I didn't have to experience what's coming up in the next 24 hours, the spikes and the crown of thorns and the scourging by the Roman soldiers and taking all of the sin and wrath and curse upon myself, being forsaken by you, my Father God. I wish this weren't necessary, but if this is your will, I'm willing to do it. What I'm saying, friends, this is the crisis of believing Jesus. Coming to the place where we realize that there was only one way for me to be saved. It wasn't through religion, but it was through his willingness to die on a cross for my sake, to literally take my sins upon himself. And I see there a fundamental truism, folks, relative to us. Until a human sinner, and that refers to each one of us, understands and believes that God's Savior Son chose to drink the cup of God's wrath for me. Until I believe that God's eternal Son, the Creator, made a deliberate choice in Gethsemane to take the sin and the wrath and the judgment that I deserve, until I believe that, I can't be saved. Until a human sinner understands that Jesus chose that for me, he chose to experience the cross for me, it'd be impossible for me to be saved. Let me give you an example. One night I was called to a home of a man who was about 65 years old who had just gotten home from a weekend drunk. And that was the style of his life. His life was ruined. His family relationships were ruined by alcohol. And his daughter and her husband came to me and said, Pastor Krenz, will you come to talk to Dad? And I went out to a little rural area where he lived, not knowing really what was going to come out of this. But his name was Earl McBurney, and he's now dead and in heaven. But that night I could talk to him about the gospel. He was so remorseful, so sick, so disappointed. And when I first began talking to him about the gospel, he said, "I could never be saved. My life has been so bad. I'm so evil." And then I could show him through the gospel and show him the truth that we're looking at this morning, that God's Son came to the world and he deliberately chose to die for a wicked man like that man, Earl McBurney, who had ruined his life and the life of his family. And the Holy Spirit convinced him, and he became a believer. He knelt down in beside the sofa in that little mobile home where he lived, and he asked Christ to save him. That man was saved that night after a life of ruin and helplessness and sin. And he came to the experience of conversion and repentance and turning to the only Savior, Jesus Christ, and literally coming to him as Christ said and calling upon his name. This happened because he became convinced that God's Son chose to die for him. I hope each of us in this room today believe that deeply in our heart, that God's Son chose to die for me in the Garden of Gethsemane. He made that choice. And folks, that's a clear understanding of how saving faith works. Jesus made a choice to die for me. Do you believe that this morning in your heart? As the Creator Savior, he was not forced to sacrifice his life and his blood. As the one and only God-man, God and man in one person, he willingly chose to take my place and die as my Savior. Jesus in Gethsemane, friends, chose the will of our Father. What the Scripture is showing us, what the Bible shows, it was the will of God the Father that his only begotten Son would come to this world and make a choice to die for you and to die for me. There must be, and this is the point that Scripture emphasizes, there must be in every man a desperate sense of my sinfulness and my guilt and my lostness. Jesus said a man cannot enter into God's kingdom unless he has some sense of agony because of his sin. And he turns to the Lord to be saved. Now I see a promising application of personal salvation. It's this, folks. Because Jesus made that choice for me. Because Jesus made that choice for me, I now can choose to believe and to receive him. His Gethsemane choice is an example in the Bible of true heart conversion. Coming to the Father and saying, "Father, I want what you will for my life." Think of it this way. If Jesus had refused in Gethsemane, his disciples out there sleeping, he's in that place of agony. He's in such despair because of this that he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. The physician in Luke includes that in his account. If Jesus had refused to drink the cup, the wrath of God, friends, how could we hope to be saved? How could we hope to have our sins forgiven? How could we hope to be justified before God and cleansed? Friends, we all would be abandoned to our hopeless plight as guilty sons of Adam. Without hope, as Ephesians chapter 2, we'd stand before God today without hope. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, we would be condemned right now and we'd be destined to the wrath of God. But forever certainty concerning our belief in Jesus is nailed down to this. It is the will of God the Father for me to be saved. That's what Jesus was dealing with. "Father, if there's any other way, but whatever's your will." And I think of the person who has doubts. Doubts like this, I can share them because I've experienced these same doubts. Did God choose me to be saved? Is it really true that the Bible chose me to be saved? And is my trembling faith adequate? Do I have the right kind of faith? What about my repentance and conversion? Was that adequate? Did Jesus' Gethsemane struggle give me the assurance that God wants me to be saved? And the bottom line is this: the essence of my faith in Christ is explained with the saving words of God's only begotten Son when he said, "Father, I will. I'll do your will." I think of the warnings that Jesus gives in the book of Revelation. We don't hear much about it today from religious speakers. But where he said they're going to experience the wrath of God in the lake of fire forever and ever. There will be no end to their torment as they're put in that place of the second death. And to think that Jesus took that wrath that I deserve so that I never will have to face God with my sin and guilt. That's what Gethsemane is all about. Jesus affirms to his disciples a way to escape temptation. And Jesus expresses his willingness to be the saving sacrifice for this man and for you. And that's what our faith is all about. Now, the third thing, I'll just mention this briefly. It's also encouraging. He sympathizes with our personal weakness and failure. I want you to look at Mark 14 at verse 37 again. Notice this major application. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, I think the thing that really impresses me when I look at this part of that event, is that Jesus didn't hate those men because of their weakness. He didn't despise Peter, James, and John. He didn't curse these three apostles because of their weakness and their failure and sin. But he's saying to them, "Oh, my beloved men, I want you to know how to overcome the weakness of your flesh. You can have a strengthening relationship with my Father by prayer. And as I stand in the shadows and watch this Gethsemane scene, do I know what it is to have a relationship with God, the Father, that makes up for my weaknesses?" He didn't curse them because of their weaknesses. The longer I live, the older I become, the more I'm aware of the weakness of man. I want to say this to some of you younger people: you're not going to get stronger humanly. As time moves along and as the tent wears out, you know, the body says we live in a tent, more and more you're going to be aware of your weaknesses. And the Bible says God understands our weaknesses. He knows about it. And as I quoted from Hebrews 4, Jesus, our great high priest, sympathizes. Think of this. If you were God, if you were Jesus, you're going to make this decision all alone in the garden before the Father, and your disciples can't even stay awake to pray for you. They fall asleep. You come back second and third time, you find them sleeping. How would you feel inside toward those men? Those lousy guys. In this critical hour, they weren't even willing to stand up with me. He didn't curse them. He loved them. And the Bible tells us that all of us have two problems to deal with which result in sin. One is willfulness. The Bible strongly warns against willful sin. And the other's weakness. Why do we struggle? Why do we fail? Either because of choice, a willful choice to deny Christ, or weakness. And whichever is the case, this scripture teaches us that Jesus understands and he's willing to forgive our sins. That's the kind of priest, the kind of Savior that you and I have. He wants us in our weakness, in our willfulness, to believe Him. To believe in our heart that He was willing to die for my willful sins and for my weakness. He was willing to pay that price. And He just wants me to turn to Him and to believe Him. When I study this scripture, I'm impressed that Gethsemane was a trauma, a crisis for Jesus. Sweating as it were great drops of blood, and as Hebrews chapter 5 tells us, in agony, tears and agony, praying concerning His death on the cross. It was a trauma for Him. But Gethsemane was also a trauma for Simon, Peter, James, and John. They needed to come to the place of confession of their sin, their helpless, their weakness, and cry out to God, to Jesus Christ, for His saving mercy. It will be several days before they will experience a new faith, understanding the meaning of the death of Jesus, and will experience new birth and conversion. But I want to say this in finishing this morning, friends. Gethsemane is a trauma, saving time for you and me if we come to understand really what was going on there. If we understand that Jesus understands our personal weakness, and He doesn't reject us. He offers to forgive us and to come to live in our life. And if we understand that Gethsemane was the place where He made the ultimate saving sacrifice so that you and I can be saved from the lake of fire and be sure that we'll live in the Father's house forever. Gethsemane is a trauma. I hope this morning it'll be a crisis for all of us, either to say, thank you, Jesus, for Gethsemane. And if you've never come to that place of making the choice of receiving Him as your Savior this morning, He offers that choice. Either we can say this morning in response to the word, thank you, Jesus, or Jesus Christ, I'm coming to you now. Please save me. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, this is such a sacred part of the life of Jesus. And I, dear Father, we don't just want it to be a kind of a routine thing that we've come to look at the Word, but Father, we want this Word to live in our life. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that Jesus told us how to deal with temptation. Father, thank You for the prayer, ongoing, continual relationship we have with You. It is a promise that we'll be avoiding temptation. And Father, especially thank You that Jesus made that choice that night, that ultimate choice to be our Savior. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.